reliving part of my childhood. When I was preparing for this particular message, when I was just entering my teens, I developed a tremendous love for Peanuts, the comic strip Peanuts by Charles Schulz. It kind of captured my imagination at that stage of my life, and so I scoured through the school library and found every Peanuts cartoon book I could find and read all of them. And there was one book that was kind of out of touch. It was up on my dad's library shelf, and I'll tell you a little bit more about it later, but it was one of those books I desperately wanted to get my hands on because it had Peanuts cartoon strips in it. So I eventually did get my hands on it. I can't remember if my dad knew I got my hands on it or not, but I did. But it was just something that caught my attention. And during that time, there was a character that was introduced as a kind of a fantasy alter ego to Snoopy that caught my attention particularly. How many of you remember Snoopy as Cool Joe? Joe Cool, excuse me. Joe Cool. That one caught my attention. How to be Joe Cool. And I really wanted to be Joe Cool at that stage of my life. That was where I wanted to be. And so it really captured my attention. I thought about that in relationship to a couple of things. Tomorrow is a very important holiday you may not have realized. It's National Sunglasses Day. And it's an important holiday. It's one that's not often recognized. But I thought about what really made Joe Cool, and that was his sunglasses, right? That was the thing that made Snoopy Joe Cool. I thought about that in relationship to a man that was born blind in John chapter 9. It's easy to develop a superiority complex in our lives, especially when we do not want to change something. Jesus pointed this out to the religious leaders of his own time and talked to them about their own hypocrisy in this matter. And for those of us who have been Christians for very long, I think we all come to realization that that's something that can creep into our hearts very easily. That hypocrisy was an ability to condemn others while they excused and had a morally superior attitude to those around them. In John chapter 9, Jesus healed the man born blind. And I want to talk a little bit about the aftermath of that. Most of you are familiar with the story, but I want to talk about the aftermath because that entire chapter is about that one incident. It's one of the longest chapters in the Gospel of John. And the fallout from that experience is just as important as the healing story of the Pool of Siloam. And so I want to talk about what happened after that. In John chapter 9, verse 39, it says, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Isn't that a profound statement? Let's unpack it. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand. I pray that you will anoint me to speak the words that your people need to hear this day. In Jesus' name, amen. This particular picture is of Charles M. Schulz in 1943. He is in the Army. He's a sergeant in the Army during World War II. He only saw one moment of action. He was in the European theater, but he only saw one time of action, and he couldn't get his machine gun to work, so he didn't get to kill anybody, and they surrendered before he could kill them. So it was pretty simple, service in World War II, but he did serve in the Army in World War II. And when he got out of the Army in 1945, he had grown up in around the Minneapolis area. And his parents were Lutheran when he was growing up, and he was Lutheran until during the war they changed over to the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana. That's a different organization than we're a part of, okay? They came out of sort of the Salvation Army movement is where they came out of. And he was part of, his family became part of that, and after World War II, he became a part of the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana. And they were, he was very, very involved in the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana. He was part of their youth groups. And after he got married in 1951, he joined a United Methodist Church. And he became a Sunday school teacher, became deeply involved, but maintained his connections with the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana. In 1965, this deep faith commitment led to a church youth group series of comic books, and I had read them, believe it or not, that were produced for the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana, that are quite Christian. I was astounded by them when I read through them. They were very, very Christian, very much out front in that concept of Christianity. This is the danger. A person who grows up deeply religious often has blind spots in their faith and practice. One of the most dangerous is the belief that a person's motives are better and more noble than other people's motives. This creates a very dangerous blindness and a hubristic type of pride that is and can be very destructive to the person and to those around them. In John chapter 9, the blind man's parents are confronted by the Pharisees who run the synagogue they are a part of in Jerusalem. And the blind man has told them, Jesus healed me, and they're not happy with that. They decide, first of all, that this blind man was not really blind. And if he was blind, he must have made a mistake about who healed him. And if he didn't make a mistake about who healed him, he's a heretic. So there's already a lot of stuff going on, and they're upset about the fact he got healed on the Sabbath. So there's all those frustrations, and they decide, well, we'll interrogate his parents and get to the truth of this matter. And they're part of the same synagogue. And so they pull them in and they say, his parents said, well, we know that our son was born blind. And how he sees now, we don't know. We don't know how his eyes got open. He's old enough, ask him. And he was 40 years of age, we're told, so ask him. The reason it says in verse 22 that they said that is because they were frightened of the Pharisees who ran their synagogue, because the Pharisees who ran their synagogue had said that anybody who said that Jesus was the Christ would be kicked out of the synagogue. So that was kind of the reality that they were living with. Here's a video from Foster Grant Sunglasses in 1972.
Put on a pair of Foster Grant sunglasses and you really feel like somebody.
Kelly, baby, this stuff reeks! The issue's El Morto. dead. Tell Harry to get his little editors up here and put me on a later flight to Paris.
The Great Impersonators by Foster Grant. Sometimes you even get away with it.
And there are those moments when we want to be impersonators. This is kind of interesting. This is a set of glasses. They're not the original ones, but they are a kind of a copy or a continuation of a process in China that developed during the 1200s. And Chinese, they would make the first sunglasses were made in China, but they were not made for sun. They were made out of smoky quartz. Anybody know what smoky quartz is? It's a type of quartz that's dark in color. You can still see through it, but it's dark. And what they did is they cut those into thin slabs to make lenses. And so you couldn't see their eyes, is what the idea was. And in court, the Chinese judges would wear these glasses so that people could not determine what their emotion or their feeling was about a case or about a testimony or what their intention was in their ruling. And so really the sunglasses were not so much to protect their eyes from the sun as it was to hide what their decision-making was and what they were doing. Okay, so that's really what the original sunglasses, and Chinese judges up until the 1800s wore them in court for that very reason, and that these are a type of those that were being worn for that particular purpose. It was an attempt to disguise the intentions, and it's easy to be bullied by people in our lives who disguise their intentions behind shades of meaning and word games. This blind man's parents, who were fully aware of who had healed him, were afraid and bullied by people who kind of intimidated them. And that's kind of what these shades were for these judges. They were a way of intimidating people. And that was their purpose. We are often bullied and intimidated by the opinions and the actions of those who we think are ultra spiritual. And that is a dangerous place to be. John chapter 9, 33 through 34. The blind man answers after his parents to the Pharisees who had brought him back in. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. If I can put it in some modern terminologies, hey guy, you're not one of the cool people. You are not Joe Cool. We are Joe Cool. We're the smart ones, we're the educated ones, we're the highly religious ones, we're the ones who run this synagogue, we're the ones who are on top, and we don't care about your miracle. You're just a nobody, and you're a sinner, and you deserve what you got, and that's it. Now that was such a different thing from what happened at the first of this chapter. Because Jesus and his disciples were walking away from the temple at this time, and they came by this guy, and they'd evidently come by him many different times because the disciples knew who he was. They knew his circumstances, and they turned to Jesus and said, "Why is this man blind? He was born blind. Is it because he sinned, or is it because his parents sinned?" And Jesus said to them, "It is neither because he sinned or his parents sinned, but this is an opportunity for the glory of God to be seen." What an interesting statement. What did these Pharisees just told him what they thought about him? They thought he was a reprobate sinner. He deserved what he got. What did Jesus say to him? You are an opportunity for God's glory to be seen. What a different attitude. What a different way of approaching this idea. The Pharisees had every reason to believe that because that was Jewish theology. In Jewish theology at the time, if you were wealthy and strong and educated and came from a good family and had been religious all your life, then you should have blessings. Things should come to you. Opportunities should come to you. You are one of the good guys. It's those evil, sinful people that bad things happen to them. Right? That's what the Pharisees believed. But that's not what Jesus said. Snoopy came into being in 1950, just a few short weeks after the Peanuts strip began in actually nationwide syndication at that point. Charles Schulz had actually started another series before that in 1947 after he got out of the military. And it had been well received, and he went to a syndicating company nationwide and asked them if they would consider publishing this strip in papers across the country. And they were on the verge of saying yes, and the newspaper in Minneapolis that was running his Little Folks, they dropped it. But they held control over the name Little Folks. So when he went to the syndicate and asked them to bring this this thing up in publication, they had to go with a different name. And so they went to Peanuts, and that's how the name Peanuts came out. It's kind of interesting. But in 1950, Snoopy was first appeared in November of that year, and this is the original picture of him right up here. That was the first picture of Snoopy the dog. And he was not named, however, Snoopy until later in that year. And originally, believe it or not, he was not Charlie Brown's dog. He was Peppermint Patty's dog. This may surprise you. Peppermint Patty was actually based on Charles Schulz's cousin. So that's where Peppermint Patty came from. Over the next few years, it was implied that he was owned by several different people. But finally, in 1958, on September 1st of that year, it was finally officially stated that he belonged to Charlie Brown. So he was Charlie Brown's dog from that point forward. Most of you remember Snoopy for his World War I flying ace. Remember that? He was always getting shot down by the Red Baron.
He rode his doghouse.
Yep, he rode his doghouse. That was created in 1965 in the comic strip. And that was one of his most beloved characters and still is. Snoopy was one of those kind of characters that did his own thing. And his thought bubbles didn't appear until 1952, and he didn't stand upright until 1956. So that's kind of the progression of the Snoopy character, but he has become the most beloved character that Charles Schulz created, and Charles Schulz was a master of cartooning. In fact, he changed the entire cartooning world. There are very few people in history you can say that about, but he changed the entire cartooning world. He gave a biting commentary, an interesting commentary through his comic strips that kind of amazed everybody. The blind man in this case had stood up to bullying by the Pharisees and witnessed to the power of Jesus Christ. Often following Christ means that we must look honestly at our own blindnesses and the blindnesses of the experts around us. It's an interesting concept. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a story. Two people were going up to the temple. There was a Pharisee, and there was a tax collector. And the Pharisee walked up and stood by himself in his regality before the temple courts and said, "I thank you, Lord, that I was not born as other people." And he lists all these other people that were born that he feels like he's superior to. And then he notices out of the corner of his eye, "And I thank you, God, that I am better than this tax collector." Jesus said the tax collector stood by himself as well, but his face was down and he struck himself on the chest again and again and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus then asks a pointed question. Who exactly do you think went down to his house justified that day? Quite a profound parable or story. As I mentioned, I desperately wanted to get my hands on the Gospel According to Peanuts that was in my dad's library. And finally, I got a hold of it. And I read it through. Now, to my frustration, it only had several illustrating panels from Peanuts as he illustrated his actually theological thesis. This was a master's thesis, actually, that was turned into a book. And he illustrated it by using panels from Charles Schultz's work. And Robert Short, most of the theology at that point in my life, I was a pretty young teenager, just went right over my head. It was gone. But one of the things I remember when I read the book was that it essentially compared Charlie Brown, the character Charlie Brown, and the character of Snoopy as kind of Christ representatives. They represented Christ in the comic strip, and Charles Schultz approved of the book and praised it and actually gave permission for them to use his cartoons in the publication of the book. I would not agree with Short's understanding. In fact, I think Short was rather short-sighted on a few things. Number one, I would agree with the idea that Charlie Brown is at times a Christ-like figure in Peanuts. But I would disagree with his assessment of Snoopy. Snoopy is instead, in my opinion, a foil for Charles Schultz to express his desires, his wishes, and to probe future ideas that he wants to take on in his life. Religious people, we can often identify so closely with our own vision of spirituality that we miss the reality. We have this idea of what we want spirituality to be. And as a kid, I was enamored with Snoopy. I wanted to be Snoopy. I mean, that was who I wanted to be. He was, after all, Joe Cool. But it also blinded me because of my own adolescent insecurities to the realities of what was happening there. And that's where I bring you to now. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 18. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things but does not observe them. His ears are open but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify the law and make it glorious. I was drawn to Snoopy as Joe Cool because it's what I wanted. I wanted to be that cool person. I wanted to be that person who was on top of everything. And I thought it reflected a view of Christ that I found particularly appealing. At that time, I had thought that Charles Schulz was a deeply committed Christian. I wanted to be that Joe Cool. I was familiar with Charles Schulz's History of Christianity, and he had praised Robert Short's book. But in reality, as I mentioned, it was a foil for who he was and what he wanted in his life. Sunglasses hid Joe Cool's insecurities, and I discovered that during this time, 1970 to 1972, Schulz was involved in an extramarital affair with a 25-year-old colleague at his studio. And that led to the failure of his first marriage in 1972. At the time, I had thought he was a deeply committed Christian. Shortly after his divorce, Schulz quietly denied having Christian faith and adopted a spiritualized secular humanism. I was deeply shaken by that revelation in my late teens. It kind of rattled me down to the core. Joe Cool, as I now understand the character, was a means for Schulz to justify his change of heart and his actions leading into the breakup of his marriage. During his divorce, a series of Joe Cool strips reflected his attempts to play the victim in that situation. The sunglasses are what made the character. In John chapter 9, the Pharisees are challenging the blind man healed by Jesus. Essentially, they say to him, "You're ignorant because you're not cool." In the 1972 strip series, Linus is kicked out of the house by his sister Lucy. Joe Cool takes him into his dorm doghouse and supports him against his sister Lucy. I think the implications are pretty clear. When Jesus is not Lord of our life, we turn our own imaginations to justify behavior instead of coming to Jesus Christ and honestly confessing and asking forgiveness. In John chapter 3, verse 35, Jesus had heard that they had cast the man out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Modern sunglasses were styled after the 1920s Foster Grant sunglasses, and I'm closing here. that's why we have sunglasses day, is because of Foster Grant. He was a salesman that made ladies' accessories, hair combs. And he was making them with a new system out of celluloid plastic. Celluloid plastic is what came prior to petroleum-based plastics, okay? And so he was making these combs, and the problem was in the 1920s, what happened? Women started cutting their hair shorter. So did they need combs to put their hair up with? No. So he needed to find a new business model. And since this type of plastic is clear and you can color it, he started coloring it and making lenses in imitation of the celebrities who were wearing sunglasses. And that's how we got sunglasses. He made them inexpensive enough they could be sold in Woolworths, and people started snapping them up because they wanted to be cool like the celebrities. And that became a marketing thing for Foster Grant sunglasses. I want to be cool like the celebrities. Now, so the people that were celebrities and in the high echelons of society began wearing sunglasses a great deal during the middle 1800s and into the early 1900s. And I was wondering why that happened. They would go to an optometrist and have them made for them. The reason was not what you think, not to shade their eyes so much from the sun, to protect them from the consequences of syphilis. During the middle 1800s, there was an enormous outbreak of syphilis in Europe, England, and the United States. An enormous outbreak of it. That problem would not be solved really until the dawn of penicillin. One of the symptoms of syphilis is a sensitivity to light. And so they would go to their optometrist. If you were wealthy enough, you could go to your optometrist and have him make you a set of sunglasses. Now you see where I'm going? That's how sunglasses became cool, because all the celebrities were wearing them, which tells you what was going on in the lives of the celebrities. So that was one of the terrible things that resulted as a result of that. Like the Pharisees, we can become offended when Jesus challenges us on our cover-ups. We can pretend we are Joe Cool because we are really blinded to the light and not willing to be healed by the grace of Jesus Christ. The blind man became Joe Cool because he walked into the light. The Pharisees thought they were Joe Cool, and they were just covering up what was going on inside. And had they been willing to come and say, Jesus, your Lord, forgive my arrogance, my viciousness, my cruelty, my hypocrisy, they would have been able to see as well. Physical blindness is terrible, but spiritual blindness, it's death. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I don't want to be Joe Cool anymore. Not in the sense of what that character was. But I do want to be like that blind man who falls down on his face before you, grateful for your grace, willing to come to you as I am, even when I fail, and accept your grace rather than trying to pretend I'm always right. Thank you, God. Stand with me. Lord Jesus, we stand here in your presence. Help us not to put on airs or try and protect ourselves, but we stand here in your presence asking you to open our eyes and open our hearts and help us not to be as the Pharisees were, but to be men and women of honesty before you. In Jesus' name.